Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll start in verse 6. And as we normally do, let's take a moment of silent prayer so that each of us can have a time of self-examination, naming and citing any known sins if we have any, so that we can be sure that we're filled with God the Holy Spirit. Also giving over to God any problems or difficulties that might cause us to be distracted, and a reminder not to talk or to move around while the Word of God is being spoken. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you again that you have given us the opportunity to gather together and to take in your word. We are grateful, Father, that you have provided this word since eternity past and have given to us so many things in grace by means of your work, and we just receive. We are thankful, Father, for the reception of the marvelous gifts that you have given since you have promised us since in the beginning. We pray, Father, that you will enlighten us and challenge us with your word tonight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So in our continuing study in God, glorifying God, the believer, this is our last point for the believer, glorifying God, and that is the fact that giving, and by the way, in this verse includes not just giving with finances, but also your time and your talent, whatever you have in terms of both time, talent, or treasure. You give that to the members of the body of Christ to help them to continue to grow in grace and knowledge. And it is important that it is done with the right motivation. So giving with the right motivation glorifies God, and we see that in 2 Corinthians 9:13. As I had noted last night, just as a reminder, the setup for or the background for 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is the fact that the Corinthians had promised the Apostle Paul a gift. The Corinthians had promised the Apostle Paul a gift that they had given to him or promised to give to him when he was with them. But then after Paul had left, they thought better of it. And when they did so, the gift didn't arrive to Paul, and it took about a year. Paul was in Asia, Western Asia, or Asia Minor as we call it now, and the gift had not arrived. And it turns out that the Corinthians had thought better of what they had promised. What they had promised had become grudging to them, and they did not want to give. They decided not to give. And Paul, however, had already boasted about their graciousness, and that was an issue with them, because once Paul had boasted about their graciousness, it would have been an embarrassment not only just to Paul, but also to the Corinthians if they did not give. Now, whether they give or not is not actually an issue, but there is a law, and it is a law of giving, and that was exactly what Paul wanted for the Corinthians, to be gracious. If we're not gracious givers, we'll never enjoy the materialism that God has designed for us. I mean, what you do give is your materialism. You give your, even if it is your time, time is spent in enjoying life. You know, what do you do with your free time? What you give to yourself, in all basicness, is you use your free time, whatever it is. It's, you know, you have that free time, you give to yourself. God has given to us, and he continues to give to us, and that's why it's a law. It doesn't matter what dispensation we're in. We are dispensationalists here. We are not covenant theologians. Even though we are dispensationalists, this is a principle that pervades all time. From the moment of the fall of man all through history, no one can get around the law of giving. And that's why it's a law. It's not the theory of giving. It is the law of giving. All of us in every dispensation must necessarily reap what we sow. And the reason why it's a law is because this is a part of the essence of God. God is love. We're told this again and again in the scripture. God is love. And love motivates God to give. And so that's why it is a virtue, because it's motivated by his love. In this law, we cannot include human love. Human love is selfish. Human love wants to be loved back. Human love puts unrealistic expectations on the objects of our love. It's not human love that gives. You know, I've already, the Valentine's Day commercials are coming up on TV. And the jewelry places, oh, we got it to Jared, you know, all that kind of thing. And they're motivating guys to give to girls. I'd say break up now. I mean, you could always get back together on February 15th. And motivating guys to give based on what? Human love. And you're giving to return, to get something in return, whether it's affection or something else. God never gives with expecting something in return. God never gives with strings attached. And that's how you always know something comes from God. Your salvation, does God ask for anything in return? No, there's no strings attached. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are saved, period. There's no strings attached. He does not at all put any unrealistic expectations on your life. You could live the rest of your life as a complete loser. You'd never lose your salvation. That's why it's a law. And that's why this law can never, ever include human types of love. Since all of God's essence is governed by his love. And what is his love? His love is governed by his justice. And justice is always fair. Justice is always right. Justice always says that his love must necessarily follow the laws of divine perfection. And we have been given the exact same love. So, well, I can't always be perfect. I agree. I've seen you. But when you are not perfect, you are not operating in God's love. When you are operating in God's love, as he has taught you through his word and by means of the power of God, the Holy Spirit, you are actually acting in perfection. And that's why God can actually command us to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, because at times that you absolutely are. You do operate in the virtues of God. Human love being selfish can never, ever be gracious. Human love can never be gracious. That's why any giving by the believer must be motivated by divine agape love. And I hope that word means something to you. It will, as we're in this ministry for years and years and years to come, is that this word will become very meaningful to you. The word agape, when I look at it, I think of virtue immediately, God's virtue. This is not just some kind of silly kind of human love. This is agape love. Agape love does not depend on the virtue of the object or lack of. It doesn't depend upon anything other than the virtue of the subject who is loving, and that is always God, but in fact, in a miraculous way, God has provided for us to have this exact love. So giving must be motivated by this love. You know, when the basket goes around on Sunday and we only take an offering on Sunday, whatever you put in there, or if you can't, if you have nothing to put in there, it doesn't matter. You can put your love in there. It's a mental attitude can go right into that bucket. Therefore, the right attitude in giving can only exist by means of what gives this love, doctrine and God the Holy Spirit. Since divine love can only exist within us by means of the Word of God and the Spirit controlling our soul, giving essentially must follow the same pattern. As Paul communicates by means of the Spirit in this passage, we must give according to the law of giving. And if we have this love, And by the way, this is the last point under what point? There are all of these subpoints are under the point that if we grow up spiritually, we will glorify God. If we grow up spiritually, if we grow to spiritual maturity, if we're healthy vines, then we must necessarily produce fruit, by means of which this also is included. If I grow up spiritually, I'm going to have God's love. And if I have God's love, how can I not be gracious? It's impossible to be God's love. And I mean be it, not just know of it, but actually be God's love and not be gracious. It's impossible. If you say, I love God, but you hate your brother, 1 John 3 says that you're a liar. You're an absolute liar. So look at 2 Corinthians 9, 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. That's not a New Testament concept. That's an entire time of being the human race concept. He who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Now, if this turns into a little game between you and God in terms of, I'm going to give to God so I get my, you know, my new home or whatever I get back in return. If this turns into a little game with God and your true motivation in giving is to get in dividends from God, you say, well, I'm investing. I'm going to invest in the plan of God, and by that, I mean, I'm going to get a little bit more in the basket and hope to get something in return. Your motivation is, again, selfish. And so your motivation is absolutely out of bounds. That's not based upon grace. The sower, anything you sow, anything you give, the sower is given the seed by God the Father, the water, the sky, and the proper soil, and anything else included. God provides all. So that whatever we're given, that we give, really was given to us first. God gave you certain things. I mean, as we think about, again, what did you receive at salvation? And you received so much at salvation, and if actually you truly did, and I truly did understand that, we would not want anything more. I mean, what more could you actually want from God? As God said in Isaiah 5, what more could I do for my vineyard? The answer is nothing. God has given you so much. Just at the time that you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, what else do you need? And the answer is absolutely nothing. You need nothing. So when you're able to give, whether it's money, your time to someone, your talent, whatever it is that you give, are you honestly giving anything that God hasn't given you first? And the answer is no. And that's why Paul writes this to the Corinthians. So skip back to verse 5. 2 Corinthians 9, 5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead of you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift. See, they had promised the gift, and then they said, after Paul left, they were like, I don't think so. That the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. And covetousness means giving with the wrong motivation or not giving at all, you know, and holding on to what you deem important. God has, in this law of giving, and this has always been around since the human race has been around, is that God says, you give and I will fill your coffers. You know, whatever you give, if you have an empty barn or an empty warehouse, God says, I will fill it. And you see, but that takes faith, you know. If I hold on to what I have, I can look at what I have and say I still have. If I give it, then I don't necessarily, I mean, God's not going to come in like the next day and fill it, but we have promises given to us that we trust. So are we going to open up our hands and give? And as the Word of God says, if your hands are open, God can fill them. If they're like this, how can God fill that? He cannot. As stingy as you may be, the more stingier you are, the more poor you will be. And by the way, poverty doesn't mean anything about numbers in a bank account. Poverty is right here. Richness is right here. It's in your mental attitude. And that's again why in verse 6, if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. And that's why this is a great principle. And it does bring glory to God. For, you know, God to look at the fallen angels or anybody who's against him and say, look at this person who just gives and gives and gives and expects from me to keep providing the backfill of that gift. And, you know, and they continue to do so. That brings glory to God. Now, as I had mentioned before, the Corinthians had promised a gift to the Apostle Paul for the poor in Jerusalem. That's where the gift was really going. But maybe being caught up in the moment, whatever happened thereafter, they promised that gift. But afterwards, if Paul had left Corinth, they thought better of it and did not send the gift. Paul had already bragged about the graciousness of the Corinthians to other churches in Asia where he was at the time. And so Paul reveals to them the true principle in giving. That, guys, I mean, all right, you don't want to give, but what you have promised and what you have dedicated, if you don't give, not only will it be an embarrassment for you, but you're missing out here on a principle, an enormously important principle for the person who is involved in the plan of God. None of us will grow up spiritually if we're stingy. None of us will grow up spiritually if we're holding on to what we have. We must let it go. You've got to give it, just as God has given. If we don't give like God, we will not be like God. If we don't do everything like God, I mean, you think about it, all the virtues of the Christian way of life, really, what are they? They're actually virtues of God that the Lord Jesus Christ had when he was here. The Lord loved, and he said, the word says that he loved his own until the end. He loved them. He gave for them. What did he do for you and I? He was nailed willingly, nailed to that cross so that he could die for the sins of the whole world. God has given and always gives. And if we don't have the same attitude, we'll never grow up. We continue to be stingy and grab onto that selfishness. This is not God. God has open hands. So the principle of giving is for the Corinthians. That's why Paul is writing it to them. He doesn't want them to miss out on a principle that Paul already knows, that if we give, we, the one who gives, receives more than the one who receives. Because our attitude changes when we become givers. And necessarily it must follow. Now the word used here by Paul in verse 5, for the word gift, the promised bountiful gift in and of itself. This is what's so cool about the Koine Greek language, first century Greek, is that it's so specific. Gift is the Greek word eulogia. Eulogia. And eulogia, E-U-L-O-G-I-A, means grace giving. You've heard of a eulogy. You know, this is at your funeral. One would hope someone wouldn't get up at your funeral and say, "Wow, what a cheap SOB. What a dirtbag. Oh, thank God he's gone." Normally, eulogies are not like that. Eulogies are gifts, you know, to the one who receives. Eulogia means grace giving. It means that which under the law of giving is even greater. The one who gives is greater, but receives greater blessing than the giver. E-U-L-O-G-I-A. This is absolutely all surrounded by grace. Grace here, this word being used by Paul, means the fact that you receive more by giving. Hold on to. Think about it, really. I mean, how much money do we go through in our entire lifetimes? I mean, we have times in our lives where we have a lot. Most of the time, we don't have so much. Times we have absolutely nothing. So what? Does it actually matter? Have you honestly gone without? Can you say and to yourself that you've been in a place where you've never had food to eat or a roof over your head or clothes to wear? Has God not always provided you with everything that you could imagine that you could possibly need? And for the believer in the church age, this is why giving of materialism means nothing to him because, well, I mean, it means in terms of giving, that at the moment of salvation, what have you received? What has been given to you? You've been entered into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the maturing believer understands that and knows that that can never be taken away. Money can, you know. Your car could break down and the mechanic says, well, that's going to cost you $500. What are you going to do? You got to pay it or else you're walking. But, and we'll do that. But with what God has given us, can it ever, ever, ever be touched by another creature? Can it be taken away? Can it be tarnished? Can it be reduced? And the answer is no. Acts 20, verse 35. Paul writes, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said. It is more happy, blessed. Anytime you see the word blessed in the scripture, it means happiness. It is more blessed, it is more happiness to give than it is to receive. And the reason being is because when you become a giver, you have a certain attitude. And the attitude actually frees you from selfishness, and that's a terrible slavery. In verse 5, it says at the end that it may not be affected by covetousness. This refers to giving, as people do, with strings attached, or giving with some hope of return and reward. Do not ever give because you think God is going to give to you back. Keep your money and put it in your pocket, honestly. You're wasting your time. Do not give with some hope of reward in return, because God's not into that. And I mean, God, who owns all things, could give you a zillion dollars in a minute. To him, what's important to him is that you and I have an attitude exactly like his. And there's no better attitude. I mean, can you honestly say that there is an attitude that is greater than God's? Well, if there is, then whoever has that attitude is God. God's attitude is one of a giver. Is there anything better? Nope. Who's better than God? Who has more authority? Who has higher virtue? Who has more things than God does? The answer is absolutely no one. Obviously. So if God's a giver, then that's the best to be. If God is love, then that's the best to be. If God is just, then that's how we should be. That's the best, because God is the best of the best. So look at verse 7, 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart. This means that giving is based on a system of thinking, not from grace, and therefore it is based upon doctrine, not on guilt. It's based upon doctrine. Grace giving is a system of thinking. That's why it says heart. The heart's not the blood pump that's in your chest. The heart is the right lobe of the soul, in your soul. Let each one do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. That means should be no pressure. There should be no gimmicks. There should be no compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, one who gives and enjoys it. It says God loves that. It's awesome. Verse 8, and God is able, and when we hear God is able, that means he's powerful, to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. And here Paul includes that God gives you the assets or the ability to do good in all areas, in all arenas, not just in giving. Giving in all other functions that glorify God, God has given you first. So what you're giving is not yours. I love that. Whatever you have right now never was yours. It's a gift from God. And when you understand that, it's not so hard to give it away to someone who needs it. Verse 9. As it is written, Psalm 112, verse 9, he scattered abroad. He certainly did. That's in eternity past when he made his divine decree. He scattered abroad and he gave. Now first he scattered abroad, but then when time came for him to give, he certainly did. 6 days he worked. The seventh day he rested. And after that rest, Adam and the woman said, hey, that fruit looks pretty good. And they ate it. And God went to work again. And when he went to work again, he gave. God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. not took, not said, oh, I'm so disappointed. No, God said he gave. And when he gave, and that's exactly what this is here, to whom? The poor. Look at verse 9 again. He gave to the poor. We'll say, well, that's nice. I mean, the poor should get, you know, gifts. We should give them stuff. By the way, the entire human race is included here. The poor is all of us. The poor are those who have fallen. The poor are those who are without God. That's what makes you poor. It's not money. It's not materialism. That doesn't make you poor. Whether you have it or not, there are people who have so much materialism, but they're still poor. What this poorness refers to, the fallen human race. And God gave to that poor. What did he give? His son, Jesus Christ. You see, that was, as I'm delving into religion in all different ways and I'm studying them, it's funny to me. It's actually sad. It's not funny, but the fact that in all different religions, whatever they are, they do not have faith in a Savior. Their salvation is based upon something else. In Christianity, in true Christianity, faith comes from faith in a one who took your sins upon himself. And therefore, you don't pay for that, and you never will. You know, if you had to pay for that, you wouldn't have the ability to pay for it. There's no way that you would have the substance to pay for your fallenness. And so God said, well, I know that, and so I'm going to give. And that's why you know that you are entrusting your soul to a truth. And the truth, based upon grace, is based upon the Lord. It's based upon Him. And being based upon Him, that's why God can say, I've scattered abroad. I have made the world. I have made human history. But when I saw the fall, I didn't sit there and do nothing. I gave. And I gave to the poor. The poor in this verse is you and me, any member of the human race. You've been given. And so, as it says at the final verse here, in verse 9, or the final sentence, his righteousness abides forever, and it certainly does. But never, ever be not known. We're all poor in the sense of being helpless without God. God's giving includes the materialism and wealth that we all have, that we need to live, but we could all be billionaires and still lack what is important. We could still be poor. And what is important? Your eternal life. You know, one of our points here in this doctrine was dying grace. You hit the place where you're about to die and you're about to cross that golden bridge into eternity. And for the one who is knows this and knows God and approaches it with happiness and no fear. You're going to buy that? Can anybody with their billions and billions of dollars buy that peace? Apparently no way. The illustration is simply God's gift to mankind right here. He became a man and dwelt among us, and he went to the cross that he would deliver us. Now it says his righteousness abides forever. By the way, notice that word abide. You are commanded, and I am commanded to abide in the vine. It's the same word. It's the exact same Greek word, meno. It refers to the fact that you stay and you don't leave. Well, his righteousness stays and it doesn't leave. This refers to his character and what is doing right. And in context, what is doing right here is being gracious as a giver. Giving up of your time, your talent, and your treasure. That's what's being a gracious giver. God desires us to be like him, to have his mind. Is there a greater mind? No. Is God selfish? You know, everybody should be like me. Is he selfish in that? No, because as being the top, the epitome of sovereignty, there is no greater mind than his. And in his mind, he is a gracious giver. And that's why he wants you to be, because it frees you up. It frees you from slavery to materialism. He desired it so much that he gave us all the materialism we need to be gracious with, which I find actually kind of comical. I mean, you hold on to something and you say, oh, this is mine. Is it really yours? I mean, did you earn it somehow? You say, well, yeah, I worked really hard to earn this. But where'd you get your brain? Where'd you get your body? I mean, where'd you get the vehicle that takes you, I'm sorry, we're in Oregon, the vehicle to take you to your job? I mean, where did you get all these assets? Where did they come from? God has given them to you. You say, that's mine. You're an idiot. You're an absolute idiot if you think that. Nothing you possess is yours. Not even your very body. And in fact, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I have redeemed you, which means he bought you. And at the moment of salvation, your own body isn't even yours. You own nothing. I own nothing. Boy, isn't that freeing. Because there's nothing I need to hold on to. There's really nothing I need to protect. There's absolutely nothing that I need to guard from the thief. A thief comes into my house and wants to take it. Have a ball with it. Which, by the way, while you're on your way out, before I call 911, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Now, this all anticipates verse 10. Verse 10 has a beautiful word. Look at verse 10. Now, he who supplies. Oh, this is a great word. This great word means that God provides us with every material thing, just as everything that we need also to walk in the righteousness as gracious givers. God supplies us with the materialism. So you say, all right, God gave me the materialism, I'll give. But that doesn't mean anything. You could be the greatest philanthropist in the world and still be a greedy person who doesn't have freedom or who is not gracious. Graciousness first comes from a mental attitude. That's why we're going to look at the widow who has nothing and she gave all that she had. I mean, she had nothing, but she gave more than everybody who had given money into that treasury. And why? Because it was her attitude. But where do we get the attitude? You're getting it right now. You get it from the Word of God. God has given me the time to dig in and learn and read and study so that I can communicate it to you. And right now, what you're receiving from the Word of God is an attitude of graciousness. Did God not give you everything? Every material thing, but not only that, every mental attitude that we need to be gracious givers. The most important thing you need is to have an attitude of grace. And that's God's attitude. You can take no credit for it whatsoever. You're not born into the world with this attitude. I mean, just look at any little kid. They're not born with that attitude. By faith in doctrine, you get this attitude. The materialism, whether it be much or a little, will always be there for you to follow your gracious attitude. And I kind of, when I laugh at this, I think of because I had a long time at GBC at Grace Bible Church, and in the latter years when I was there, I was actually behind the scenes to see everything that went on, and I was like, wow, this place is run by morons, but whatever. No, I'm just kidding. Kind of not, actually. God uses people in a miraculous way. You have no idea. It's unbelievable how such a place could continue to pump out doctrine day in and day out while God is using the not so wealthy, not so weak, not so smart, and so on. But another thing that I saw was this, and this was one of the reasons why we were about to put an ordering form on our website about, you know, if you want a CD or an MP3, you can order it. And I was just about to do that. I was honestly on the phone with Rita to say, we need to put this up on the website. And all of a sudden, this little angel, God the Holy Spirit, said to me, don't do it. And the reason being is because when you put something up like that, people all over the world will request everything. What do you got? We'll order it. And a lot of the stuff that I remember seeing coming to GBC, and they did mail it out, but they were, you know, they actually had a gargantuan publications ministry. came from third world countries where it was constantly ordered. And never from all these people, not even a dollar was put in that envelope. And I remember the person who was in charge of it just saying to me, can you imagine, we mail out, just the postage alone would be like $10. We mail out all this stuff again and again and again, and they don't have a dollar to just throw in? I mean, do they have nothing? And I know there are certain parts of the country, they do have nothing. But you don't have a dollar? This widow that we're going to see had 2 copper coins, and she gave it. Does the amount that you have matter? No, it's an attitude. You may say, well, you know, the bucket comes around on Sunday, and I only have like, you know, $1.50 to my life for the rest of the day. You can't give some of that. I wouldn't give you an amount. It's not about tithing. It's not about percentage. It's not even about the woman who gave everything. She gave her entire everything that she had. It's not about that either. It's an attitude. And you see, what God is looking to from you, what God wants from you, is that attitude. Because it's going to give you an attitude of graciousness. And that's going to make you exceedingly happy. That attitude of graciousness is going to add to the attitude that you have from all of God's grace. And that attitude is one that's going to make you extremely happy. It's going to make you happy. That's why Paul said, I don't care about the gift itself. What I care about is the attitude that it gives you. And so in verse 10, we have the epikorigeo. It's a wonderful term. The most important thing you need is to have an attitude of grace through faith in doctrine. The materialism that you have, whether it be a lot or a little, doesn't matter. You know, any one of those people who asked for 800 CDs of whatever, or tapes, which they were probably copying over and selling, we found that out from a few people, they order our tapes, copy them over with other stuff, and sell them. They had an opportunity to give, but they did not. Supplies. He who supplies. The He is God the Father. He's the one who supplies. It's epikorigeo. Now, if you've had exposure to this term before, it is also used by Peter in his epistle. But epikorigeo. It's a wealthy man that supplied money for the chorus of a Greek drama. That's exactly what it meant. That's the origin of this verb. The epikorigeo supplied the chorus. Now, the actors of the drama in Greek drama could change, but what didn't change was the chorus. The chorus would, in the background, if you've ever been to Broadway or any show, there's a chorus in the background that sings the background music. And these people had to be supplied for. Somebody had to provide their means and what they needed and their substance. And so here, of course, the epikorigeo is God the Father, and you're the chorus. We're the chorus. This doesn't mean you necessarily have to sing. However, it kind of does, doesn't it? Because we also saw in a point that you can't glorify God unless you sing with the right motivation. So it doesn't mean necessarily you have to have a good voice. You could lip sync if you wanted. That's fine, as long as your mental attitude is right. And the epikorigeo means that God the Father supplies all of your needs. And you got to love this, because the epikorigeo was the one who supplied for the chorus. And what does the chorus do? The chorus backs up, or is involved, very much involved, in a stage, in the play, in the work. And what are we on? This is the angelic conflict. In the angelic conflict, we're on a stage. The center actor is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not the center actor. It's unfortunately that some people think that they're the lead singer. Yeah, shut up. You are not. Stop singing. You're not. The lead actor is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're the chorus. We're the backup. We have been given the same wealth that the Lord Jesus Christ has been given. Exactly the same. The same plan that was given to the Lord has been given to us. We've been given the same backup. The Epicorageo, the supplier, has provided for us everything that we could possibly need. There's nothing that you lack. If you buy the lie that, oh, I need this and I need that and I need that, you're such a baby and you're a liar. You're a liar. You've given everything that you need. The Epicorageo had the wealth, but also the Epicorageo had to be interested in the production. He's not gonna supply a chorus to a production that he doesn't enjoy. And certainly God is involved in both. God loves this production. It's the angelic conflict. The imitation here, or the intimation here, is that we're on a stage in the angelic conflict and we are bankrolled by God the Father and His logistical grace support, as well as what He gives us. What? A mental attitude of grace from doctrine. He supplies it all. If we follow the law of giving, God, the Epicorageo, says that we will reap abundantly and operate in righteousness. So therefore, God not only provides the money to give, but He also provides the doctrinal teaching that produces a gracious attitude as well as faith in the law of giving. God provides all of this. And just give you the substance to give, which He has, but He also gives you the attitude to give properly. And this frees you from bondage to materialism. I think of this world is just so in bondage to materialism. They have no freedom. I mean, so many super rich people are just constantly absorbed with losing what they have, or how do I deal with what I have? I'll tell you how you deal with it. Give it away. A rich guy came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I've kept all the commandments. What must I do to be saved? The Lord turned to him and He said, give away all your possessions and then follow Me. Giving your possessions away to this man didn't mean that he would be saved because he gave it all away, but the Lord was testing him. Do you like your wealth more than you want Me? Do you want your finances and all that you have more than you want Me? And the rich man, bowed his head, got kind of sorrowful, and he walked away. He wouldn't give it away. What must I do, Lord, to have eternal life? If He said to you, give Me everything in your bank account, honestly, do you think it's worth it? I don't care how much you have. That's eternal life. You get me? Should there be a price on that? I mean, that's priceless. But the rich man said, no, I don't want to give it away. He loved his wealth more than he wanted eternal life. And there's, unfortunately, so many people who have that attitude. You see, with your whatever materialism you have, God gave it to you. It's not yours. God also gives you the ability to give and the mental attitude to give. And therefore, when you do give, what it produces in you is a proper mental attitude. And that proper attitude will produce in you a mind that is priceless. Now, as I've said, the greatest example of this is the widow. So go to Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 1. Now, set this up, and you could peruse the verses before in Luke 20. The Lord was, the Pharisees, the teachers, had sent to the Lord some spies. They were spies. And they came up to Him and they said, is it right that we should pay taxes to Caesar? Should we pay taxes? And that's when the Lord said, well, give me one of those coins. And they gave Him a coin and He said, whose picture is on this coin? And they said, Caesar. He said, well, then it belongs to Him. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But give to God what is God's. Now, it's not an accident that this instant happens right after that. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. You know, that monetary wealth, what is it? If you've ever done a study on money, money is just something that's really invented by mankind to trade between people so that goods and services can be, recompensed. So if you do a work, and I appreciate that work, you know, in the past, you know, I might give you a cow for that. Say, well, all right, you fix my roof. I'm sorry, roof. I'll give you one of my cows. But now what happened from that is the money was made. And the money itself is just worthless, honestly. Those dollars that you have in your pocket, it's just paper. It's absolutely worthless. What it is worth is the person you give it to expects what they expect. And if they deem it worthy, then it has worth. So actually money is not worth anything. It's just an idea. It's a concept. And it actually works. In capitalism, of course, it definitely works. But when the Lord held this coin that had a picture of Caesar on it, he said, this is Caesar's. Give it to him. But give to God what is God's. God doesn't deal in currency. He doesn't need it. What God deals in is attitude. Mental attitude. Why is the human race here? I'm super pumped to get to the place in John 16 whenever we get there to study the angelic conflict, and we will in detail. Why are we here? We're here to show something. That's really the only purpose why you're here. You can accumulate all the wealth that you want. You haven't really fulfilled your purpose. The purpose is to reveal to the fallen angels and to the demons and so on that God is just and God is fair. God is fair and just, and also right. His righteousness and justice is on the line. That's what's on the line in the courtroom. And you and I have the ability to reveal that through our own free will, reveal the fact that he is just and right. So does what you have honestly matter? No, not according to that. You can do that whether you're poor or rich. So after the Lord was asked, you know, should we pay taxes? He said yes, by the way. While April is quickly approaching, the answer is yes. You should pay your taxes. The Lord took a brief walk to a certain place where he would be able to look over the court of the women. That's what it was called. It was one of the center courts, and this courtyard, I guess you could call it that, it was part of the temple, could hold about 1,500 people if everybody got in there and said it was a pretty big courtyard. So there's a lot of people in there. And he watched from afar. And what he watched is, look at verse 1. He looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. They had these buckets that you could put money into, and they were shaped actually like trumpets. And each one had a different significance. If you wanted to give to the poor, or you were paying your temple taxes, or whatever, it had a different place, and there was like the mouth of a trumpet, and you put it in there and put your money in. It is estimated that even in the Lord's day, that in a year donated to the temple was $750,000 per year, kind of like our offering here. It's estimated that $750,000 was donated per year to the temple treasury in the Lord's day. It's quite a bit of money. And they didn't spend it all. They would keep a great deal of it and just accumulate it. What the temple had in gold and silver and offerings, I read tens of millions of dollars. It's like so much money, you can't imagine. So the rich would give. And when the rich did give, people would go, oh, look at Mr. So-and-so, so rich, giving what he gave. And if you did give a certain amount, you were given privileges by the temple. I mean, if they knew you were the one who gave that enormous gift, like your lamb would be sacrificed first, or they'd take your wood to burn on the altar first, or you get certain privileges from the temple. But here comes this little widow. Verse 2, he saw, so now he's watching all the rich people give in their money. He saw a certain poor widow putting in two small copper coins. Now, the women, every male was required to pay a temple tribute. It was a half of a shekel. Women did not have to pay this. So that's why we know here that this is not required, this is voluntary. She has no husband to support her, since all that she has to live on is two copper coins. Together, the two copper coins make up 1/96th, or 1/100th, if you say, if we round it, of a day's wage. It's nothing. And so it's probable that she has no sons to support her also. She is most likely a house cleaner who will gain more money the next day, or maybe the day after. She's not going without with anything. But what she does have for the day, for today, and it's the middle of the day, she gives it away. So this woman's going to have no dinner, no, maybe, I don't know, if she has a place to sleep. All she has are two perutas, is what they were called, two perutas. A peruta was the copper coin. We call them pennies. And one was not allowed to give less. So it's kind of funny. If she wanted to put in one and keep the other, it was not allowed. According to the temple, you had to put in at least this amount. So the Lord says of her, look at verse 3, and he said, "Truly I say to you," says to his disciples, "this poor widow put in more than all of them." And it means all of them combined. $750,000 per year. That's on a daily average, $2,000 a day. And she's got 2 cents. She puts in her 2 cents. She put in more than all of them. For he says in verse 4, "For they all, out of their surplus, put into the offering, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." You see, what's the point here? Give to the church everything you have? No. Attitude. She gave sacrificially. She gave without a clue that anybody was looking at her. The Lord never ran up to this woman and said, "Hey, thanks, what a wonderful giver you are." He never ran up to her. He never talked to her. No one ever said anything to her. Like I said last night, she still probably doesn't know that she's in the Scripture, that she's in the Bible. She probably doesn't know right to this day that she is the one who is probably the most famous giver of all time. I mean, how many times has she done this? Is this the only time? Probably not. She's probably done it before, whatever she had. Maybe she had more on other days. Maybe she had less. If she had less, the Jews would have said, "No, don't bring it. It's too little. We don't want it." You know, she has no clue that she's in the Scripture right now. But when she stands before the Lord Jesus Christ on her evaluation day, and we'll assume that she made it into the church because it would only been like 50 days from this point that the church began, that she will find out at the judgment seat of Christ. I bet the Lord's going to grab a Bible and turn it to Luke 21. There's also a parallel passage in Matthew and say, "Hey, read this." And she's going to go, "Yeah, who's that?" She probably doesn't even remember that she did this. "Who is that?" "That's you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Because of why? Because of how much you had? No. Because of your attitude and giving. That's why it brings glory to God. None of us will know the full impact of our attitude in giving. Again, I put an attitude in quotes here because the amount doesn't matter. As I said it last night, we will, if we have, and I think that we do, and from what I've seen, I think that we do. I don't see all the finances. I keep myself away from it on purpose. But if we have a core group of people, it's never the majority. It's always a small percent. But if we have a core group of people here who give graciously, no matter what the amount, this church will never have a need. We'll be able to say, like, we're actually buying server space so that our download times are quicker. Now, that's $219 a month to pay for that. It was a little heftier than I thought. I said, "Go for it." I told Rita, "Go for it." And then she told me the price. I was like, okay. But we do receive on our internet, and that's mostly from the internet people, and that's actually where the money's coming from, is from the internet gifts. That same day that I told her to go for it, I opened up the mailbox, and there was something like $600 in the mailbox from gifts. And as God is constantly telling me, just not extravagance, but make sure that my word, my product, and that's what we're doing here, is putting out a product is exceptional. And I've always been taught that. I thank God for Pastor Bob McLaughlin. I thank God for Ray Almeida, his head deacon, who I've known for years, has gone home to be with the Lord now. Always taught us guys who were training up in that ministry, always put out a superior product. And that's what we need to do. By doing that, that is supported by those who are just gracious givers. And the amount doesn't matter because God will fill. If we all got fired and broke and lost our jobs all at the same, well, not me, I was having a job. But if you all lost your jobs and we all got broke, God would still provide some way, miraculously. If we just had the attitude, I'm going to point this side because it's right low. So they all, in verse 4, put in their surplus, put that into the offering. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. None of us, again, will know the full impact of her attitude in giving until it's time. The amount that she gave was obviously not important. It was her attitude that was important. So go back to 2 Corinthians 9. Again, look at verse 10. It's about 3 minutes left. So the epikorageo, the one who supplies for the chorus, that's your supplier. He says that he will always supply you. Now he who supplies the seed to the sower, and that's you and I, and bread for food, which means you have to worry about your logistical grace support? The answer is no. If you do worry about it, you are failing the promises of God. Will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You know, when the farmer puts seed into the ground, he is expecting a harvest. And it's to be worth more than the seed itself. I mean, who would farm if the seed costs more than the harvest? So whatever you sow, no matter what it is, will produce for you a harvest if you have the right attitude. That's why to say, well, you know, if I see this, all right, I'm going to give to God a certain amount and I expect something from God in return. Your attitude's wrong. You should have saved your money. You know, say, I don't see too many Catholic churches around here, but there's a boatload of them back east where I'm from. And some of them are like Saint Rocco. You drive by, and I'm like, who the heck is Saint Rocco? Could there have been a Rocco in the Old Testament? I don't think so. You know, Saint Rocco was some mafioso who gave a boatload of money to the church, and they named a church after him. So after he gunned down a bunch of people, ran some numbers, did some rackets, and so on, he gave some money to the church, and he said, forget about it. Where'd it come? Forget about it. And gave that to them, thinking that that somehow was atoning for his sins. Yeah, if you give with the wrong motivation, it means nothing. That's why the widow gave more, he said, than everybody combined. So when we harvest, what are we harvesting? Virtue. Virtue in giving, virtue in love, virtue in righteousness, virtue in speaking, you know, when you talk to someone, virtue in promises, so many virtues, faith, love, hope, joy, happiness, love, faithfulness, and so on. All of that virtue, when you use it, you're sowing it. Every time you invest your virtue, it's really God's virtue, in any certain situation, you're investing that. You're planting it, in fact. And the promise is that the epikorageo, the supplier, who actually gave it to you in the first place, says that seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Healing it. You receive back 100-fold what you've invested. And in any area, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You know, the epikorageo said we see that supplies everything that we need. There is always a great harvest when grace virtue is sown. You operate in virtue and grace, and to heck with what the outcome is, you know, whatever you think it might be. You might think you're justified in revenge, or you might think you're justified in having a certain mental attitude sin, or in jealousy, or in anger, or in bitterness. You might think you're justified, but you've just sown, when you have that mental attitude sin, you've just sown a seed, not into God's soil, you've sown it into Satan and the kingdom of darkness and the world system, you've sown it in that soil, and there's no produce from that. There's no reward from that. But when you supply your virtue, when you invest your virtue, in whatever it may be, virtue will supply you back way more than you've invested. The Lord said, Peter and his big mouth went up to the Lord and said, Lord, we've given up everything to follow you. What's in it for us? Can you imagine Peter asking him that? I love Peter. I can't wait to meet him. I'm going to say, you were an idiot, bro, in the Bible. I'm telling you. And if he says, no, I wasn't. Oh, dude, hold on. Let me go. I'm going to show him. Peter said, what's in it for us? And the Lord didn't slap him, as he should have been slapped. But he said, anyone who gives up family, farms, materialism, whatever, will receive back from me 100-fold. Well, I got to wait for heaven for that? The Lord said, no. In this life. What's the 100-fold? Attitude. So when you have the attitude of being a gracious giver, and I'm not even finished with this point tonight, when you have an attitude of a gracious giver, the attitude is actually far superior, actually priceless compared to whatever you've sown to get that attitude. The time you spend in learning doctrine is the reward to you is a billionfold. The time you spend in, all right, I'm going to give this up, or I'm going to help so-and-so, I'm going to give them my time. Doesn't have to be money. It could be I'm just going to give them my time, my talent, my treasure, whatever. The reward back to you is a zillionfold, at least 100-fold, as the Lord said. It's incomparable because it produces in you a certain attitude that frees you from what so many people in this world are in bondage to. They're in chains to it, is materialism. When you're free from materialism, that's a huge step in your spiritual life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity again to study your word. We appreciate, Father, that the fact that you have given us so much, and from that gift we are able to give again to others. We thank you, Father, that you have provided all of these wonderful things. We ask that you will challenge us and enlighten us with the word that we've heard tonight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.